Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook friends, and we're welcoming you to our Facebook, the 101st broadcast of this Facebook Live. Last week, we celebrated 100 messages that we've done on Facebook. This will start our next 100. So we're glad you're with us, glad you've joined us. We've been teaching through a book I wrote years ago called The Doctrines of Christ. It's based on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The six principal teachings of the doctrines of Christ, which are, number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, faith toward God. That's the subject we're on tonight. Number three, baptisms. Number four, laying on of hands. Number five, resurrection of the dead. Number six, eternal judgment. And so we go through these six doctrines, and I pray that they'll bless you as we go through. If you've missed any of this and would like to catch up, you could always visit our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and catch up with them. Or we've got a whole lot of teachings on there, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. So just go to our website. We invite you to it. Follow us. You can follow us on Facebook, and I'm sure you'll be blessed as you see these teachings or hear these teachings. They'll minister to you. So without further ado, let's get right into it. And we're going to be talking about faith tonight. Now, if you look at what we've been dealing with, when we start on the doctrine of faith, and remember, there's two foundational doctrines. There's number one is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. These are called the foundations. And so my understanding of repentance and faith is that for the entire Christian walk, we will be walking through these two principles or these foundational teachings. Whatever we go through, that repentance and faith will be a large part of how we walk out our faith throughout our whole lifetime of being Christian. And so when we got into repentance, we understand that word means to change the way we think. Faith means to be fully persuaded. That was our first teaching. Faith defined is to be fully persuaded in the mind. And so the Word of God is the catalyst to repent, to change our thinking. But the Word of God is also the fuel we need. It's the divine logic as we reason and think. We can have something to apply what we do. We walk by faith in God's Word. And so that's what we were dealing with. Now, last week, we dealt with a great subject called faith's first duty. Try to say that fast. And it was it had everything to do with justification by faith. Now, tonight, as we start off, we're going to be telling, so we use the D word to start all these teachings. Define, faith derived, where we get faith from. And then last week, faith's first duty was justification by faith. And so tonight, we're going to deal with faith's derivatives. And so basically, the things that we see produced out of our faith, and we'll start right off the bat with one that's very similar to our teaching last week. And it's basically, by grace you are saved through faith. And we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and in the chapter 2, we'll read a very familiar passage to most of us. As a matter of fact, I just got through teaching through the book of Ephesians on these broadcasts. So we've covered this one, but tonight for expedience sake, we'll do it again. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Very powerful, powerful message right here. And it's, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And so one of the, I believe, the greatest derivatives of our faith is that, number one, the salvation of man. That by grace is the means of salvation, and through the channel of the act of faith. And so placing our faith in God's grace we've defined it. We went deep into that last week. I'm not going to belabor it tonight. We went way into it and delved off into the idea that God's grace would be the cross of Christ itself. That Lord, literally, grace is the means of salvation, well, the Bible says that the cross of Christ is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And so that we'd have to, any definition of grace would have to include the idea of the cross of Jesus Christ, that when Christ died on the cross, he did this powerful work. His shed blood, it enacted so much, and we're going to go into a lot of that in just a few minutes here, so I won't steal the thunder from that, but his shed blood did so much. And when faith in that, and if we could really just kind of pull on this just a little bit more from last week, faith's first duty, when you just remember these definitions, repentance changed the way you think. Faith means fully persuaded in your mind. And so when the Word of God becomes the catalyst for divine logic, we are reasoning, rational human beings. We're just not trying. God's not telling us just believe in air. When we look at the Word of God, it may go against the grain, everything this world has to offer. But let me tell you, when you begin to pull on the Word of God by faith, you believe if God says, I'm saved, and I settle it in my spirit, I'm saved. I'm convinced because he said it. Why? Because I just dream it up or I just make myself. No, it's because by faith I've received that into my own heart, and we appropriate it to ourselves by pulling on what God's promises says, and we just believe that God's word is true. And boy, when you do so, I mean, it comes into your heart, and the salvation, justification by faith, is a powerful thing. And one of the things before we leave that topic, that I want to reiterate or really strengthen is the idea that, all right, justification means you've been made justified. You've been justified or made right with God, that you're in right standing with God. And I want you to look carefully at that idea. If you're in a right way with God, look, you're going to know it because of experience. You're going to something's going to change internally. And I believe that there's a little phrase called the witness of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And I believe there's so many people out there who need to see this or need to experience this kind of thing, where a divine encounter begins to settle it in your heart and head that you are right with God. And to me, when I sensed in my heart that God's gavel fell in the courts of heaven and that I was declared not guilty, the peace of God came. I was made right by faith in God. And I want to tell you, it was a powerful experience, and it stays with us to this day. And we can draw on that, and it's very encouraging to our faith. So the first derivative of faith, we're just going to call it salvation by grace through the channel of act through faith. So that's the first one that we'll deal with tonight. The second one that we're going to deal with is divine healing. And here is a hot topic. And that's why we've dealt with justification by faith, and we've dealt with that topic a lot. But I wanted to get to divine healing because it is such a hot topic. And I want to get with the idea of seeing, or just kind of erase some of the misunderstandings there, and really encourage some folks to believe for their healing and health, not only divine healing, but divine health as well. And so when we look at divine healing, we're going to use our first topic, our first passage. Let me read it to you. I'll be reading Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. When he had come to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned him, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So here we are, according to your faith. Now, before I just delve off into this passage too much, I want to show you a few. I'll just rapid fire a few of them. In Mark 5:25, to the woman of the issue of blood, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Luke 17, when the 10 lepers came, he said, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. These are powerful, powerful statements, and they were healed by faith in Jesus. And if we look at Acts 3, which is, I don't want to go into the whole teaching on Acts chapter 3, but at the Gate Beautiful, when Peter and John were going up to pray at the temple, there was the crippled man, impotent in his feet, and he was asking for alms. And they looked at him and he said, Look on us. And when he looked, he said, Silver and gold, Peter said, he said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he pulled him up by the hand. He began to leap and jump and praise God. He was healed instantly. Wonderful, wonderful message. And I tell you, this is a powerful thing. But what Peter's explanation goes on to say, I want to read a summary of what Peter says after he had to explain the healing to others. And the apostles told the wondering crowd, he said, this in his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This is a wonderful, wonderful, that by faith in the name of Jesus, the name has been given under heaven. Oh, no other name given whereby we must be saved. The name above every name, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him, and he's empowered his name. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, and the baptizing in the name. And so again, many were baptized in his name. We have to see this, the power of the name of Jesus, the use of the hallowed be that name, the exalted name, that faith in his name, which embodies everything that Jesus stands for. And so when we put our faith in the name of Jesus, nothing, literally nothing is impossible. And so what I'm pointing out to you tonight are the issues from the scripture that very specifically say that faith does these things. And so when you start looking at faith in hell and healing, this is a powerful thing. And I tell you, the mess that our government and others, the world, it seems like there's a demonic attack on the healthcare systems all over the world. And we know the debacle that we just walked through in 2020 and the ensuing pandemic stuff that went on. Folks, with the mess they're making of the healthcare system, we're going to have to get back to faith. I'm going to tell you right now, because I tell you one, I would rather trust the word of God than some of what's going on in the medical industry right now. And it's some terrible stuff. And we're going to have to believe God and up our game and believe. And there's been such a mockery and such a scoffing, such a ridicule. And look, we earned it. Look, the Charismatic Church made a three-ring circus out of healing and claimed everybody was getting healed. And there's no proof to it. There was no facts behind it. Folks, I believe firmly in divine healing. I've been a recipient, and I've seen many people healed over the years, and want to see that game upped. I want to see it where we're seeing multitudes saved, healed, and delivered. I believe everything Jesus gave us is on the table, and we should bring it back up and live in it. Just because there's some bad apples doesn't mean we're going to throw everything out. I don't care if somebody else misrepresents it. The Word of God tells me what we have available. So when Jesus says, by your faith, go your way, your faith has made you well, this is a powerful, powerful thing. Once I was very sick, I was operated on twice when I was a young man. Well, first when I was a kid and then when I was a young man. And scar tissue caused a bowel obstruction. And it was very painful. And they had to go into my nose a couple of times and pump my stomach out. It was terrible, excruciating. And I was so bummed out because I was saved at the time and I was really believing for healing. Well, one evening I felt it coming on. I told my wife, I said, I'm not going to the doctor. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to get healed or I'm going to die. I'm not going to the doctor. And I went in our bedroom, shut myself in, and I began to call on the name of God. When I tell you, I was calling with authority, with power. It was the desperate plea. I mean, it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And I would tell you, it availeth much that night. I was in excruciating pain. I'm praying this prayer, and all of a sudden, there was no pain. There was nothing. It was instant. It was over with. And you say, well, it was just, you call it whatever you want to. Let me tell you what, glory be to God. I call on the name of Jesus and I got healed. You can scoff if you want to, but hallelujah. And it was cheap. Glory be to God. So when we look at divine healing, as I said a little earlier, we are rational thinking human beings. And logic plays a part in it. And I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul warns us about oppositions of science that are falsely so-called. I love science that begins to not just bends over backwards to try to make everything that we say in Christianity true, but science that agrees with the creation and the creator. I love that stuff. I just think it's awesome. And I think many, many worldly people are missing a lot by just immediately discrediting creationism, and that there is a creator behind all this creation. And if we would deal with that proper science, I think science could go a whole lot further than just men trying to see. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of men to reveal it. And if God has something concealed, I believe men, especially in what I'm fixing to get into in just a second, if I were a scientist, I want to tell you, I would study one thing, and it would be the blood. I would study blood. I would want to know everything I could possibly humanly know about blood. But I'm not. I'm a preacher, and I'm a man who goes to doctrine, so I understand blood by what the Bible says. King David said this in Psalm 103. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. For he forgives all of my iniquities, and he heals all of my infirmities." Now, if I talk to any seasoned Christian and discuss, well, how did God forgive us of our sins? And we would all almost universally point to the cross of Christ, and that through what Jesus did for us on the cross, that's what it. Well, what did he do on the cross? He died a brutal death. His blood was shed for us. He was spilled out. And so this idea of blood is, so why the blood? The blood. Now, I want to read a passage to you from the book of Leviticus in the 17th chapter. Give me one second. Leviticus 17. And here's why. Look, if I was a scientist now, and I'm not, I would start right here and I would stay right here until I understood it. In 17, verse 11, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so when we see this idea that blood makes atonement for the soul. So let's look at a few things that we have to understand. What is atonement? Atonement means that we have been made right with God. It's what we discussed last night. The atoning blood means that it set us at one with God. It's at one-ment. And so when we look at the atoning work that what Jesus did through the blood of the cross, when he allowed his blood, his sinless blood, to be shed at the cross, that it is the life of your flesh. In other words, well, let's talk about the physical now. We're not talking spiritual. The life of our meat is in the blood. All right. We know that there's blood circulating throughout our physical bodies. We know that for a fact. We know that the heart pumps the blood. And the fact what the blood is doing is carrying oxygen throughout the entire system. And so it's vital that we get oxygenated, highly oxygenated, clean blood to every capillary in our circulatory system. I think I'm right there. I got a nurse. And I said, good. All right, I'm close. And so, I mean, this is kind of, you know, biology 101 back in the day. We understood this kind of stuff. So the blood would flow, the circulatory system. And he says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given the blood on the altar to make atonement for the soul. Now, the soul, remember, atonement means that one meant to make right with God. Atonement for the soul. What is the soul? The mind, the will, and the emotion. And it seems to be housed in the bloodstream. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Life. The zoe of our physical body is in the blood. And it seems that our life is circulating. And it would have to come down to the idea when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, oxygenated blood into that dirt, whew, the breath of life, he became a living soul, a lifing soul. Zoe, he was a life. God, who is life, imparted life, and he perpetuated life, and it began to breathe, and that life stayed within, and there was no indicator it would ever die if he wouldn't have sinned. Sin became the culprit, though, for the wages of sin is death. Holy God demands that when a creature rebels against him, he demands it. Now, I don't care what you think about this. God is holy. And the holy God requires that when someone rebels against his command and sins against him, he requires death to that sinner. It is literally the death penalty on sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, that sounds nicer than what I've been saying there, but I'm telling you, to drive the point home, we need to astonish our brain that God is holy and he demands death to the offender. And so in his loving kindness and mercy, he allowed Jesus to die in place. So the sacrificial system was allowing animals to be killed, shed their blood, and he gave the blood on the altar to make atonement. The ultimate finishing of the altar was at the cross of Christ. He allowed the blood, the sinless blood of the most innocent victim that ever walked on this planet, Jesus Christ, was crucified, horribly tortured, and died on the cross. His blood shed for all mankind. And it's that blood given on the altar of the cross, we put faith in that blood that makes atonement for the soul, and that our minds, will, and emotions, that's the soul, can literally be restored to God and put in the right way. You see, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword, or sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joint and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when we think about separating soul from spirit, they are two different entities, but so intrinsically woven, interwoven, that they're together. But they are different, but together. They're just literally like scrambled eggs. It's all in there. And so when we see that idea that the soul and the spirit are combined but distinctly different. See, to my understanding of what happens when we sin is the spirit dies instantly. The soul continues to live and so does our physical body, but we're separated from God. The beauty of this, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, we begin to look at several aspects. We look at physical life. We look at the life of the soul and the restoration of the soul and the healing. Remember this, if the wages of sin is death, God told Adam, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Well, what is sickness and disease? It's incipient death. If you don't, look, this was what was so terrible about the AIDS virus, that basically if you caught a cold, you could die from it because you had no immunity. You could not be healed. The fact is that if we're not the physical body, our Creator divinely made our bodies to heal themselves as things go wrong. It's amazing what God has done inside of these physical bodies. And when I start talking about divine healing, it's important to put all this foundational work in there. Remember, we have logical minds. There's some smart people who listen to this stuff. I'm not one of them. I know this much. This is Bible. I can deal with Bible, but when you start getting a science, you lose me in a few minutes. Like, yep, okay, all right. I can enjoy it, but I don't, it's like a car. I can crank it and run it, but I don't know how to make it all function. Same with a computer or a phone. I don't know how to make all that work, but I enjoy using that. The point being is that when we start looking at this aspect, the life of the flesh, our physical life, is in the blood. And he's given blood on the altar to make atonement for the soul. And so getting man right with God, to get us at one with God again, peace, right in right standing with God, where there's nothing between us. Folks, when you start thinking about this, the conscience clears, that we can serve God with a clear conscience. We can approach God. We can come to him without any guilt whatsoever, without any reservations whatsoever. We can come with boldness even. Folks, this is an amazing thing. And if you understood, if you're honest about your sin, you're reluctant to come to him. But when you know what he's done, you boldly come. It's a fine line between audacity and pride and the boldness that walks in where we let us come boldly through the throne of grace. He understands our temptations. He understands our failings. He understands our physical stresses and distresses. And so he knows he's able to help those who come to him because he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so when we're infirmed, when we're sick, when we're not well, we come to Him and, Lord, help me. Now, this is not the norm in Christianity because it's been scoffed, it's been downplayed, it's been saying it's not for today. Well, if folks, if this is not for today, none of it is. Why would King David declare in the Old Covenant, bless the Lord, you forgive all my iniquities and you heal all my disease? Why would King David come to that summation and understand that all sin was forgiven because of his covenant with God and the sacrificial system, and infirmities were healed? All diseases were healed. Folks, it's a powerful thing. And so the logic I'm trying, there's a divine logic that we have to affix to say, I can believe God without being a whack, without being a nut. I can believe God because God is God, because Jesus is the Son of God. He's exalted to the throne of heaven. He spilled His blood on the cross. He's now given us His Holy Spirit. He has His Word and made promises, and we can see those promises into effect by faith in what He has done for us. This is so very powerful. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. Turn with me now to Isaiah 53. Once again, I believe, excuse me, I'm in the wrong Bible here. I've got to get my other Bible. Here we go. Isaiah 53, one of my favorite passages or chapters ever, but I'm just going to deal with verses 4 through 6, if you would. I think that's where I want to be. This is a prophecy 690 years before Jesus came. 690 years before it happened, the prophet Isaiah saw with much clarity, I mean perfect clarity, he saw what would happen to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay? Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is a powerful, powerful passage that supports the suggestion of Leviticus 17:11. It begins to tell us that, He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the wounding for transgression, let me back up. Surely He has borne our griefs. Now, that's a bad translation there on grief. Okay? Although it can be included in the translation, but this word should be sickness and disease. Surely, as a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 8, at evening time, they brought all to Jesus who was sick and infirm, and He healed them all. And thus, fulfilling the prophecy that said He was wounded for our, surely He carried our griefs. And so they weren't spiritualizing it. And that's what I'm trying to get you to. Don't try to spiritualize this. This was for the healing of the physical body. And so, He's talking about spiritual healing. Well, okay, we can deal with that. But He's talking literally the translation what the scripture says, this applied to the physical healing of the multitudes who were healed by Jesus. That's an important thing to lay your brain around. You see, if you're going to be healed, you have to have some divine facts to affix your faith to. All right? And I think it can be very simple in some cases. The simpler you can think, it's very powerful. But it's also, we're so complex and we've learned so much. And there's so many smart thinkers out there. And there are people who are very well educated. At some point, you need to think this through. And look, if you're a rational thinking smart person, maybe you're an academic, whatever you might be. But let me tell you, when you get down and you start looking at it and just saying, this is powerful. When we put our faith in a doctor and medicine and all that, how many times have we seen doctors and medicine fail? Multitudes, over and over. As a matter of fact, now it's getting to where it's like it's hard to trust them. I'm sorry. It's just literally getting that way. And don't even talk. Well, I won't say the word vaccine. Don't even talk. It's hard to trust. And so we say, well, what can we do? Well, there's a divine logic. And I'm not talking about mental power or positive thinking. I'm talking about applying your brain power to the Word of God and the divine logic that begins to erase all the opposition of science out of your head. And you begin to believe God, that our Creator made me, and if He can make me, He can fix me. It's very complicated, but it's very simple. He gave the blood on the altar to clean my blood. I was listening to a thing by the actor Mel Gibson. Of course, he's a bazillionaire. And he was talking about his father who was very critically ill. Excuse me. And they took him and they took, it's a stem cell blood transfusion. And they begin to, you know, and for years we've known about this in sports, and I thought that's what Lance Armstrong would do. They take their blood and they give blood to the blood bank, and then they would separate the blood and have just red blood cells, do an infusion of red blood cells. It's called stacking. And what'll happen is you get so, you've got all this oxygenated blood and you can go, man. You just can. And I mean, but it's illegal. All right. To me, by faith, when we get the divine blood of Jesus Christ flowing in here, all right, this is going to be greater than the physical science. And I believe we could, by faith, apply the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. This blood is powerful. Remember, the Bible says that when Cain killed Abel, his blood began to cry to God from the ground. And I'm sure it was crying about, God, Cain killed me. God, avenge me. God, I didn't do him anything. He just killed me. And the book of Hebrews says that the blood, he says, by faith, and faith speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel was crying out for vengeance. The blood is crying out for mercy and healing and life. God, heal me, save me, heal me, deliver me. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it on the altar. It's the blood of Jesus to make an atonement. He was wounded. Look, surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Now we get into a place of more of the emotional mental health realm. Folks, do you understand how we need to apply this into the arenas of mental health right now? Do you understand how plagued our depraved society is with mental and emotional health issues? That everybody, almost everybody, is medicated because they are emotionally and mentally out of whack. And it ain't working. Hey, have you watched any TV commercials? You know, when your antidepressant ain't working, here's another little kicker. You get this, you know. What else? So I got an antidepressant with a kicker and three other medications trying to stop the side effects. That's where we are. That's just where we are in a medical society that wants to medicate literally everything. And instead of trying to change the thinking, and literally when the thinking begins to change and how we deal with conflict, trauma, offense, whatever we may going through in life, when we can process healthily through our brain and literally come to right conclusion where our souls can be at rest and at peace and our emotions are not just running all out of whack. The Bible says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And so it's fear-based behavior all over the country. Let me tell you, faith can alleviate fear. When you have faith in the bigger picture, there's very little to be fearful about. Now, we can have human fears. You know, if I see a snake on the ground, I jump back. That didn't make me fearful. It just like made me smart. I got out of the way. Okay? But I don't walk around thinking, there might be a snake. There might be a snake. Now, that's weird. I don't walk around thinking there might be. So when you start looking at the power of the Word of God beginning to change the way we think, and then being fully persuaded that what God said He'd do, He will do. He watches over His Word to perform it. And when you just erase all doubt and get a hold of this, and sometimes, folks, it is a wrestling match to get the mind to be still. I love the verse that says, my heart is united toward you. Basically, sometimes our hearts are scattered all over the place, but once our heart comes together and just full focus on Jesus. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe in healing. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I believe in healing. Oh, I feel pain. I believe in healing. Oh, I feel... And then all of a sudden, we're at this war in our soul, and fear comes along. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But when we settle it, when the Word of God begins to settle and alleviate all that stuff, and the peace comes in your soul, you're one with God. You know what? 10 out of 10 people still die. Fact. Go fact check me on that, fact checkers. 10 out of 10 still die. You're going to die something sometime sooner or later. How about this? How about living peace? I ain't talking about dying, and I'm talking about living. And if I'm going to live, if I'm just one big knotted up mess, why do I want to go on anyway? Get peace with God. So watch carefully. He was wounded for our transgressions. I have a bunch of definitions. Let's say he bore our sorrows and griefs. It said it means to lift up. He took them away even. He carried, he bore our anguish, our grief, our pain and sorrow. That gets into the mental and emotional health and the recovery from loss and trauma, PTSD type. And PTSD is not exclusive military problem. I'm telling you, the traumas of life can give you PTSD type problems in life. I have a whole teaching on that. If you can go to our website, www.housechurchesusa.com, and you can look at Suffering Loss. It's a whole series on there. All right, listen, look what carefully it says. He said he was by his wounds. That means to pierce or bore through, pierce in a fatal way. He was wounded for our transgression. The transgression. You know what transgression means? Rebellion. Do you understand how rebellious we are? Do you understand that we have rebelled against our Maker? In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul had just literally blown it. His reign as king was ending. And Samuel, when he caught hold of Samuel's garment and tore it, Samuel told him God would tear the kingdom from you. But he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm a guy, I like to study the roots of things when we deal with words. Rebellion, to rebel or to literally rise up in an uprising against, to rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, we all, when we think witchcraft, we immediately associate the work of witches. What would a witch do? Cast a spell? Do something evil? Yeah! You know, potions and, you know, Wicked Witch of the West and flying monkeys and all kind of crazy stuff. We think that's, but look, when we start, the real witchcraft is rebellion. When you get a rebellious person who rebels against what God says, and it might look subtle, it might look, they call it, what rebellion against God may look like normal living to us today. I'm telling you. Because we're a rebellious generation. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you want to see something, a rebellious person is literally practicing witchcraft. And then the root of that, stubbornness. You're always stubborn as a mule. We'll say that like it's a, you know, it's like a quality or a characteristic that's, you know, he's stubborn. He won't be any stubborn. Well, that's as iniquity and idolatry. Well, look at the root of it. Idolatry. Why people get stubborn? Because they think they're God. That's my opinion, and it's God. Whoa. So plant your feet in your foolishness and be stubborn. I ain't doing that. That is literally iniquity, which means, if you look at the word for iniquity, Avon, ding dong, Avon calling. That's literally what that word means. Sin, iniquity. It literally means perversion. Stubbornness is as iniquity, the perversion of idolatry, that you perverted your way against God so much that you believe that your word or your thoughts, your conclusion, your opinions are as God. Wow. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. The bruising of Christ, the beating, they smote him with the palms of their hand. They punched him. They hit him. They beat him. They disfigured his, in Isaiah 52, it says his visage, his appearance was marred. You couldn't even tell he was a man. He was disfigured with the beating. He was bruised for our perverse iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And we consider chastisement, the disciplines and beatings, whipping, corrections, the chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And when we consider the whipping post, if you ever went and saw that, well, I'm on a Mel Gibson thing tonight, I guess, the Passion of the Christ. There's the scene where he goes to the whipping post and it looks like it lasts forever. But friends, I'm going to tell you right now, it lasted longer than that. There was no 39 lash rule. The Romans were beating him. They couldn't care less about Jewish law. They whipped him. When Isaiah saw this in the spirit, he says, by his stripe, it was like one stripe, we are healed. There was literally the exposure of his entire backbone, rib cage, the whole nine yards. He was just laid open. By his stripes, we are healed. I want you to hear that word healed. Healed. Rapha. Healed of sickness, disease, infirmities. Jesus took the... Folks, what he did at the cross was not just to forgive us of sin, but it was to heal our physical bodies. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus is the antidote for all sin, sickness, and disease. You should hear it. Last week, I got stuck. I was trying to remember the four parts of the curse of the law. And I was stuck. I can't believe I got stuck on the most important one. You know, there's famine, there's pestilence, there's sword, and there's sickness and disease. That was the four curses of the law. And this is the one tonight that I'm highlighting. Divine healing is part of the one of the derivatives of faith, that we can have faith in Christ to see our physical body healed, to see our soul healed, to see our mind settled and healed and productive and in our right mind, to cast the demons out of our head, out of our emotions, where we are literally settled and have peace in our soul. He restoreth my soul. What a wonderful, powerful thought. Folks, divine healing is part of faith. Faith says, I believe God. And look, it's a wrestling sometimes. Help my unbelief. And there's a struggle. We're in a war. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Availing prayers that avail much. If anyone's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them put their hands on him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if he's committed sin, and let him pray the prayer of faith. Let them pray the prayers of faith. Let them pray. I don't want no unbeliever praying for me. I want people who believe praying for me. Huh? If you don't believe, just stay out the room. I'll pray for myself. Believe. Believe. Faith. Let them pray the prayer of faith. And if they've committed sins, it'll be forgiven them. Look at there. Why would he say? He said, the prayer of faith shall save. Salvation. Save the sick. It's the same saved as if call on the name of the Lord and you'd be saved. Look, folks, when you're sick, you want to be saved from that sickness. If you don't, you say, well, it's just the will of God. Well, then you're a rebel for going to the hospital. You're a rebel for going to the doctor. You're a rebel for teaching, for taking any kind of medical attention if you're saying this is the will of God. Well, quit trying to get well. Everything in nature tells me to get well. God wants you well. You're in a war, and I'm going to tell you, people die in this war, and they die of sickness and disease. We're in a war, and the plague is in our head. Whew. Well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. What, is that really the suffering? Or is that the will of God for you to suffer that way? Wow. See, divine logic can answer the questions. You say, why don't you go over there to the hospital and heal everybody in there? Because I can't. Jesus didn't heal everybody. in his own hometown. They scoffed at him so much. We heal folks. We see it happening. But I can tell you right now, Jesus didn't heal them all. When they came by faith, he did. But whenever they begin to resist, his brothers would say, "Who do you think you are?" And he could do no mighty work there, but he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. Just a few. There wasn't no multitude. There wasn't no revival. See, we're in such a period of unbelief. Folks just scoff at God's word. They just absolutely scoff at it. And it's not our first method of choice, even for people who believe. Right now, we don't, "Man, get me to a doctor quick." We don't call for elders. We don't. But I'll tell you right now, that's going to change. The more we see the crumbling of our medical community, the more we're going to have to say, "There just ain't no help coming. Better pray." It's terrible when we make God our last resort instead of the first. It's time we start putting him in first place right now. Let me go through another some of these. Have I made a point here? I believe in divine healing. I believe that the Word of God gives divine logic. When I pray, look, I will hardly ever pray for the sick without using Leviticus 17 and Isaiah 53. I just believe in them. And another one that comes to mind right before I move off is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. Boy, look at that. You talk about rich. The resurrection power of life in Christ Jesus lifts us up and sets us free, lifts us up above the law of sin and death. So when sin and death attack your head, your emotions, your physical body, there's a higher law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit of life is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He quickens our mortal bodies. Boy, I'm trying to give you word to believe and heal you. Glory be to God. All right. In Mark chapter 9, broke out my brand new King James Bible. Boy, it's a pretty thing. I mean, it's a nice Bible. Chapter 9, and in the 14th verse, he says, let's start there. "When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question you with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb or a mute spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him and foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me.' And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came to him?' He said, 'Of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes.'" Look at that. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Let me read it again. If you can believe, there's a condition there. I'm telling you, it's not. I have struggled here. I'm going to be very candid. I have struggled many times to believe. If you can believe, let me tell you, pain will scream at you louder than the Word of God sometimes. Pain's a loudmouth. It's a distractor. Pain will lie to you and tell you God's Word ain't true. "Well, I know it hurts." Can you imagine when Jesus said to the person, "Take up your bed and walk." And he said, "Well, I can't walk." Isn't it amazing they did not have that discussion? "Dude, I can't walk. Come on, bruh. Think about it. I can't walk. None of that was. He said, the guy was in his bed, crippled. He couldn't walk. Jesus said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And he did what he was told. See, at some point, we just do what we're told. We act on it, but it's by faith. Jesus, the Bible said, and he saw their faith. There's something that they did that you could see it. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said to him with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This should be a great prayer for all of us right now. It is one, a normal prayer for you. Help my unbelief. Help me where I don't believe. There's a lot of oppositions telling me not to believe right now. Everything in media, everything in me, the whole world's telling me. Man, churches are telling you not to believe. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said to him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more. And the spirit cried, rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead. And so much that he said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come to his house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? He said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so here we see another derivative of faith. It's called deliverance. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. The commandment has been to us forever. Cast out devils. Cast them out. He has given us over unclean spirit to cast them out. There, when we deal with the demonic, folks, and better recognize that the demonic is there. If you don't believe it's there, look, let me just go out on a limb right now and just diagnose a whole bunch of problems. A lot of your mental health and emotional health is nothing but demons in your head and your emotions. Yeah, there are some physical problems that go on. I understand that. But I want to tell you another thing. Repentance changes the way you think. And now let me tell you something. If you stay in an agitated state of anxiety long enough, you will go into depression. That is a medical, and it will change your, it will give you physiological changes into your blood. I mean, you will get diagnosed. Your blood tests will come back that you have problems. What started it? Was there an ailment to start with, or did your spiritual problem start the physical infirmity? Can it be reversed? Yes. Let me tell you what, when the peace of God rules in your heart and mind, you throw out, you drop all these false arguments in your head and you cast them down and throw them down. And you begin to live in the peace of God and you change it. You're not looking at, oh, poor me, oh, poor me, oh, poor me. Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Oh, I'm scared, I'm scared, I'm scared. Oh, I'm scared, I'm scared, I'm scared. Oh, I'm scared. Stop it. Well, I can't. You can. My Bible says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever. Look, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on the. Wait a minute. He told me I can think on whatever I want to. Do you know when the Philistines took the ark, that all of them broke out into hemorrhoids? Go read the Bible. The whole bunch of everybody goes, oh. Do you know what they did? They made 5 golden hemorrhoids. True story. Go read your Bible. And they put them in the ark. They worshiped their pain in the butt, as some of us do. So he's talking to some folks. Oh, I went to my doctor. Oh, my doctor. Oh, and my doctor. And they're going to run blood tests. And they're looking at the blood. And they're looking at my. Oh, they're trying to find out what's wrong. Oh, I'm going back to the doctor. The doctor. The doctor. The doctor. Dear God, shut up. That makes me want to cry sometimes. Well, I hope I just cast the doctor demon out of some people just then. Maybe they'll avoid talking to me about it anyway. Man, how about faith in God? How about deliverance from whatever's driving you to just believe that you're going to die all the time? At what point does this word manifest into something that brings glory to God instead of, oh, it's just terrible. Let me witness to you about how terrible it is. I don't want nothing to do with what you're witnessing to me about. I don't want that. I want to think right. When Jesus cast the demon out of the Gadarene demoniac, it was enough demons in him to fill up 2,000 hogs. 2,000. What about it, man? All these demons got, and the Bible said he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Come on. Get your mind right. It'll heal your mind. Deliverance is part of faith in God. And at some point in time, we just look at the devil and tell it to come out. At some point in time, we cast. You see, when you cast out demons, the word cast, ekbalo, it's literally to violently throw this thing out. And so, I don't think you have to holler, but it is fun. I like to get loud. Shut up! Go! It's fun. Get people delivered. Run out of time. Raising the dead is another part of faith. In John chapter 11, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but y'all remember the story, Lazarus died. Huh? And I want you to see something, a few things about this John chapter 11. You can go back and read the whole story. Lazarus died. When he came to his sister's, Martha said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. When Mary came out, she said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. When the Jews all came outside, they said, couldn't this man who heals the sick have saved it, healed this guy? That's when the Bible says Jesus groaned with himself and it said he wept. You know why he did that, huh? Because they were trying to put unbelief. They were just trying to throw this guilt on Jesus. If you would have been here. And they were received. Martha received it. Mary received it. But Martha and Jesus got into this dialogue. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know my brother's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die. Do you believe this? She said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm telling you, she said, well, let's go to the tomb. Let's go to the tomb. She said, call your sister Mary. Let's do this. Mary came out and they went to the tomb. And Jesus with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose from the dead. Folks, let me tell you something. It's time to believe God. That we believe. Look, the Bible says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. He said that there is the revelation that we should be. We're going to raise up. He said that we've been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. We would know three things, that the hope of his calling, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Folks, when is these things going to manifest? When are we going to believe and see the manifestation of resurrection power and life? Let me tell you, the greatest resurrection of life is when someone raises from the dead of sin and comes alive in the new birth. And then to begin to walk in the justification by faith, he was delivered for our offenses on the cross. He was delivered and then he was raised for our justification. The justified man walks in resurrection life. Resurrection life. We were demolishing some buildings one time. And I would tell you, that boy was working with us. And I watched when that building fell down. It fell right on top of him. Boom. I saw him go down. He covered up like that. But boy, that big old beam came right down on top of it. Now, a bunch of us, we pretty big old boys, a bunch of us got around. We picked that beam up and drug him out from under, and he was lifeless. He was just limp as he could be. I said, y'all go call an ambulance. We didn't have cell phone in them days. Call an ambulance. And the boy took off running. Somebody said, let's pray. I said, come back here. Don't call an ambulance. And we began to pray around that guy, and all of a sudden, he just got up. And he worked all day, and the next day he gave his life to Jesus. That's pretty cool. I don't know if he was dead, but I know one thing. He was down. Man down. All right, he's up now. Glory be to God. Sometimes you got to rebuke death. You see, the wages of sin is death. Sickness and disease is this incipient death. Demons are tormentors that want to destroy. They want to destroy your life. They will literally plague you. They'll affix themselves to some weakness in your being and torment your life. Folks, this is demonic. Well, if God loves me, why does he do this? That ain't God doing you that. But if God will deliver you if you believe. All things are possible to those who believe. And I'm going to close it with this one. If you turn to Ephesians 4, a pretty different one here. We'll finish our night with this. I just love me some Ephesians 4, but it says in verse 1, therefore the prison of the Lord beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in you all. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is he the same that also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for perfecting of the saints, for the edifying, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until, listen to this, we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and the unity of the faith. Now, there's all kind of people who are promoting unity. And there's even what is that where they got the. They want Muslim, Buddhist. Huh? Well, no, this is more than ecumenicalism. This is. I'll think of it in a second. I hate when I get stumped like that. It comes to my mind. I get stumped. But anyway, you see the bumper stickers all the time with this. It's like bringing all faiths together. It's just, let's sing Kumbaya with people who don't believe the same. Look, my Bible says simply, that God sent Jesus. And if you believe in God, you're going to believe in Jesus whom he sent. If you don't believe in Jesus whom he sent, you don't believe in the God I believe in. Let's just be clear about that. We all worship the same God. No, we do not. We're all children of God. No, we're not. Your God has a little g. I believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. The unity of the faith. You see, all this denominational and ecumenicalism and all this kind of foolishness where we're just supposed to, let's put our differences aside. You know, doctrine don't matter. Yeah, it does. If you're praying to Mary, I ain't trying to pray with you. I'm not trying to join you in idolatry. I'm not going to take you in something that's blasphemous to God and begin to do that. I am not going to do that. I'm not going to join a Buddhist or a Muslim in praying. I'm not going to do that. We're not praying to the same God. We're just not. When you reject Jesus as the Son of the living God, Jesus is the Christ. I'm not even going to pray with a Jew. I'll pray for him. I'll ask him to receive Messiah, but I'm not praying with him. Well, we pray to the same God. No, they reject Messiah. Until they receive him, we're not in unity. You cannot unite. You cannot, a believer cannot unite with an unbeliever. Well, look, as long as we believe the basic principles, let me tell you something. If you believe that sprinkling water on an infant saved him, then we can't walk together. If you believe that saying a sinner's prayer and nothing else, and that's it, you're saved forever, and there has to be no change, no new birth, no nothing, that you're saved forever, we can't walk together. Well, you just cut everybody out. Well, I sure thinned it out. I'm going to tell you, it's got down to a Gideon's army right now. Now, I want to major on the major. Let me tell you something. When I meet up with a person, I don't care where they are. I've been in over 30 countries, and I'm telling you right now, when I meet up with a person who's been born again, there's no discussion to be had. We instantly are on the same page with fellowship. And I ain't trying to change him. He ain't trying to change. We just unite, and it's a flow. I love it. Peaceful flow. But whenever I'm trying to be coerced and put into this this situation where I'm praying with folks that I know I don't agree with, I cannot do that. My conscience will not allow it. The Bible won't allow me to. Jesus does not allow that. So, when we start looking at the derivatives of faith, salvation, without a doubt. Divine healing, without a doubt. Amen? Deliverance, without a doubt. Resurrection from the dead, without a doubt. And finally, the unity of the faith. I hope you got something from this, and I pray that it'll just stir you to believe. If you can believe, all things are possible. God bless. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.